Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We miss some families today because some families went to go see their mothers, and I believe they would be worshiping with their family. But we also have lots of guests and friends and family joining us today to honor your mothers and to be here with your mothers. And so I'm just going to go ahead and do this, ladies. You knew it was coming, so I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And I want to invite, in just a second, but let me make sure everyone hears the invitation, anyone who's a mom, a grandma, a great-grandma. But we also, here at our church, we honor ladies who are mothers indeed. If you have also had the heart of mothering and nurturing and serving family and children, whether you have your own children or not, I include you as a mom. Moms, grandmas, mothers indeed, would you please stand so we can recognize you and thank you? Happy Mother's Day. Woo! I love it. Praise the Lord. This is interesting. A London editor submitted to Winston Churchill for his approval a list of all those who had been Churchill's teachers. Churchill returned the list with this comment: "You have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." Moms, you get not enough thanks for the self-sacrifice and the gift that the Lord has given to your families through you to bless husbands, to raise children, to serve homes, to sacrifice. And this right now is when your family turns to your mom and says, "We love you." Give her a hug. Go ahead. And you may notice my wife is not here today. My five children. So I could wish her a happy Mother's Day, because today, after they worship at a church in South Dakota, they're going to go visit her mother's grave. And so we are also mindful of mothers who have passed, but they left a blessing for us as well. Deep, deep love. I want to just pause right there and say another prayer. Can I do that? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray today a special blessing upon mothers and grandmothers, mothers indeed. Those of us also who have lost mothers, who have passed away. Lord, your design for the family is a blessing. A husband like Christ to the wife like the church, to the raising of children and the fear and admonition of the Lord, to just our family representing the love of Christ in the world. Lord, I pray that your blessing would overflow as we honor our mothers today, that your blessing would overflow in their lives. God, thank you. Thank you for showing us yet another parable, another picture of your kind of love by giving us loving moms. Lord, please take away their anxieties and their stresses and their worries and concerns, and bless them to be a blessing all the days of their lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. All right. Happy Mother's Day. I love it. A little bit in the spirit of Mother's Day, our sermon today is going to deal with children. We already read the text and you saw that. And so it's a little bit related, but it's going to continue on as well. We've been studying a series here at First Baptist Church on seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God. And we come today to a message which is titled simply, "Who is the greatest?" Who is the greatest? And moms, I hope, I got if I can get some cooperation, I'm going to warn you right now. I'm going to warn you. I'm looking around the room to see if there's any kids. And in just a minute, I'm going to do something I don't do often enough here at the church. We're going to do a children's sermon, a children's message. Okay, so if you have kids and you're willing to come up, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. It's going to be easy, just real short. Okay, I'm going to get through the introduction, get into the first point, and then I'm going to ask the kids to come forward. If you're willing to do that, I got the kids ready now. So I either just encouraged you and helped you, or I just freaked you out because now you got to wait a few minutes before you come up. But we're going to do a children's sermon too as part of the message today, and I hope it's a blessing to everyone. But let me start out with this. You know, I meant to be a little bit more formal this morning, to wear my suit and my tie, but I'm going to pull a Cam Newton on you, right? Cam Newton, the Superman, right? Yeah. Yeah, Christina already modeled the shirt, right? And so now I get to model it like Superman, right? I get to wear the Brazil shirt. You know, and what's kind of fun about this, you know, somebody noted, hey, I think you spelled Brazil wrong. Isn't it spelled with a Z? The shirts aren't wrong. This is in Portuguese. In Brazil, they spell it with an S. So we're good. We're good. It's all right. Jesus te ama means in Portuguese, Jesus loves you. And as our mission prepares to go there, this is one way for a body of Christ to come together in mutual support. And we go, all of us, whether we send or we physically go, we're all taking this trip to take the gospel to Amazon River tribes of Brazil. And so this is fun. That leads me into some introductory concepts about Cam Newton, you know. Who thinks Cam Newton is the greatest quarterback? I just got immediate reflection from a couple brothers. One of them was like, eyebrows went down and went like, uh-uh. Does everybody know in sports the term GOAT? The term GOAT? G-O-A-T? See, some of us know it. And some of us are like, why would you ever call someone who plays a sport a GOAT? Why would you call them that? It's actually one of the highest compliments you can call somebody, because G-O-A-T stands for greatest of all time. So Cam Newton may not be the greatest of all time, but who do you think was the greatest basketball player of all time? Jordan. Yep. This article I looked up said so. Yes. Let's see, author, Michael Jordan. Bill Russell might be in there, Magic Johnson, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, LeBron James. Okay, how about football, greatest quarterback of all time? Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers. Johnny Unitas is on the list. Stabler. Elway. Manning. Favre. How about Joe Montana? How about some other players not at the quarterback position? Jerry Rice, Lawrence Taylor. Tom Brady made this list. I don't know why. Jim Brown. I'm making friends and influencing people this morning. Baseball. Greatest baseball players. There, you got some good names coming out. Babe Ruth. Ty Cobb, he should be on the list. Ted Williams, Willie Mays, Barry Bonds. Smith, Lou Gehrig. All right, how about soccer? Hey, top of the list, Pele. And some other names I can't pronounce. But I know Ronaldo. Tennis? Federer's on the list. Serena Williams, top of the list. Boxing. Ali. Jones. And then, funny enough, the list I looked up had wrestling Ric Flair. WWE, I don't know why it's on the list. I know, right? Maybe he's not a GOAT, greatest of all time, because there's still a debate as to whether or not WWE is even real. What? It's not? Really? Hey, how about this? How about a list of great women in honor of Mother's Day? How about a list of great women? Cleopatra, Mary Magdalene, Joan of Arc, Harriet Beecher Stowe, Florence Nightingale, Deb Nicholson. Rosa Parks is on the list. How about right now, Warren, because you helped us out. Everyone just shout the name of your mom right now. Shout her name. One, two, three, go. Rosa Parks is on here. Marie Curie, Helen Keller, Eleanor Roosevelt, Queen Elizabeth II, Billie Holiday, Margaret Thatcher, Anne Frank. What does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be the GOAT? So, you know, I was encouraged to, you know, what's something special we do for Mother's Day? And somebody I won't name, I won't tell you that Warren said this, but suggested that we give the a flower to the oldest mom. You don't really want us to identify you as the oldest mom, do you? Love you, Warren. Sorry, that one fell. Youngest mom, too, and the mom with the most kids. Who comes up with these traditions? Can we just say we love you all? Can we say we love you all? And elevate you and encourage you and try not to point you out unnecessarily. But would a mom want to take on the title GOAT? Greatest of all time. It's almost a weird thing because to be called a goat does not sound complimentary, but it could be taken to be so. All right, guys, let's have some fun. We're going to get into Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. And it's all about greatness in the kingdom of God. And we're going to ask this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the same question that the apostles asked Jesus there in Matthew 18. And so without further ado, point number one, who is the greatest? Verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 18. Please have your Bibles open and follow along with me there again. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In the last few messages, we started out, because it's there in the text of Scripture, we started out with the first point being the question of the hour. If you remember that from the time when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, or the scribe, the lawyer came to Jesus, both of them saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life or get to heaven," essentially. Well, here's another question of the hour this morning, and the question is this: who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the GOAT in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest of all time? Now, here's an interesting thought I want to share with you, though. If you turn, keep your finger there in Matthew 18, just flip back probably one page in most of your Bibles to Matthew 16, 21. Matthew 16, 21. See, what's going on in the life and time of Jesus' ministry here in the Gospel of Matthew? And Matthew 16, 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." I think that's the most incredible thing in the world. See, not only did God plan that this thing called the gospel would be an event that would actually happen, not only did he prophesy that throughout all of the Old Testament, But Jesus, in his life and ministry, also taught his followers that it was going to happen. Jesus knew ahead of time, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again from the dead. You see, in churches, you know, a lot of times we want to be a little bit careful that we don't just tack on the gospel to the end of a message. Today, the gospel is the beginning of the message. It's the center of the message. I hope and pray that each one of you in this room has heard this message, that it has made it to not only your ears, but to your heart. Have you heard? Have you read with your own eyes from the Bible? Do you know that Jesus is very God in the flesh, creator and savior, born of the Virgin Mary, who came to this earth specifically to die on the cross for your sins and my sins? It's one of the most humbling messages you will ever hear in your life if you let it get personal. You see, it's not just a doctrinal thing we just kind of mention from the pulpit once in a while. It's not a tack on. No, think about your sin. Who will pay for it? Well, Jesus already has. And have you believed in him? Have you received him? Do you know him? And do you know that he rose again from the dead? The word Christ is not his last name, it's his title. Jesus the King, from our Hebrew word Mashiach, which is pronounced that way. It's really cool. The Messiah. You see, this is all about the kingdom of God. How Jesus came to take the throne of God's eternal kingdom, and he is calling unto himself citizens of the kingdom. People, if you hear of the King, come to him and believe in him and join his kingdom and follow him for eternity. Because he even told his disciples in Matthew 16, he told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, but I will rise again. He's alive. This is the message. This is the message. So that's why it's actually quite interesting. You see, the first point in the message in the sermon today, this message I'm preaching this morning, is who is the greatest? It's actually quite an interesting question, and I've done some teaser illustrations to begin with about the GOAT, greatest of all time in a certain sport, because, you know, we kind of look at our culture that way, don't we? Isn't that kind of human nature? I mean, we all do it. I mean, if you grew up as a musician and you were in elementary school or high school, whatever instrument you played, you wanted to be first chair. If you grew up in a sport, you wanted to be a starter. If you grow up in America, you're in a culture of competition, and you want to be the greatest. But I'm not sure, in this question of the hour that the disciples asked Jesus, if we turn back to Matthew 18, 1 through 4, I'm not sure if the disciples really got what they were doing at this point in time, and let me show you why. At that time, it says in Matthew 18, 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Excuse me. Who then is greatest? You know, if I juxtapose these two thoughts, let me just show you the way it reads in the gospel. If you read through the whole gospel, let me just show you the way it reads. Okay? Jesus has told his people, his followers, I'm going to die for you. But even death will not stop me, because I will rise again for you. And the disciples said, now this is just a Corey illustration. This is just me. I just want to play a little game, just for fun, just by way of illustration. Anybody ever watch the old Chicago style, gangster style movie? Gangster movie? Okay. In my mind, I don't know why, I go to this in Matthew 18 with the questions of the disciples.
Oh, yeah. You come to my daughter's graduation. Don't even ask me for a favor.
And you got the little brothers over on the side going, Hey, boss, what do you think?
which one of us gets to take over.
Did I do good? To me, and I think it was this way with the Apostle Matthew, when he wrote this book to the Jews of the day to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the King. To me, and I believe to the readers of this book the first time they read it, that's kind of the way it would have come out. If you grant me my funny illustration about Chicago gangsters. It would have come out like, Jesus just said he's going to die for you, and you little kids are over here in the corner going, hey, bud, which one do you think is going to be greater? Do you get the irony? Do you get the irony yet? See, the selfish human condition takes over in the face of the greater glory, and it shouldn't. It shouldn't. So even the apostles, even though they were told about this thing that Jesus was going to do for them and for their sin, and then to be enthroned on the kingdom, their eyes and their hearts and their minds were focused on the ways of the world. Who's going to be the greatest? And so, Jesus said, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're converted and become like children. And whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So now is where, okay, kids, are you ready? I need your help for just a second. Give me like 15 seconds. Are you willing? And moms can come with them because it's Mother's Day. So can we have, I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want you up here. I need some help. Can you help a little bit? Can you bring your daughter? And could you bring your daughters? And it's going to be a 15-second children's sermon. Is that okay? Sure. Kids, come on up. Kids, come on up. So as they're making their way up, yeah, kids, come on up. Yeah, she can come. You want to come on up? Okay. Come on. Hi. Can you come all the way up here? Give me five. Good job. You can wave at everybody. Hi, everybody. She said it. She said, hi, everybody. Yeah? Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Do you love Jesus?
Yeah.
You love Jesus?
Yeah.
Do you know he died on the cross for our sins?
Yeah.
And do you know Jesus came back to life?
Yeah.
Yeah. Can I pick you up?
Yeah.
Can I? Come here. Okay, guys, I told you this would be a children's sermon. This is exactly what Jesus did to the disciples who were arguing over who would be greater. He took a child. And the thing you might have missed was this. I'm not giving a sermon to the children today. They are giving the sermon to you. Right? High five. Thank you. Good job. Thumbs up. Thank you. Thank you, kids. Thank you, everybody. That was it. Okay, you can go back and be with mom and dad now. Okay? So sweet. Awesome. Happy Mother's Day. Isn't that cool? So, now, you see, I ran the juxtaposition before, didn't I? I said, isn't it weird how Jesus proclaims his gospel message in Matthew 16 even before it happens? Not weird, it's prophetic, it's powerful, it's awesome. But the weird thing is when the disciples then, by the time you get to 18, you know, hey boss, which one of us gets to lead the gang, boss? Which one of us is the greatest one? You know, and what does Jesus do? He says, okay, you adult disciples, okay, come here. And he brings a child in front of him. You want to be the leader? You want to be the GOAT? You want to be the greatest of all time in the kingdom of heaven? Be like her. Now do you see the juxtaposition unfold? This is why Jesus is the greatest teacher in the world. Now do you see it unfold? Did you see what happened? Did you see what Jesus did? The greatest disciples are like humble children. They're humble. They're not the gangsta boss. They're not the gangsta guys over in the corner trying to vie for authority and position and ruler. That's not the greatest disciple. The greatest people are the ones who are humble. And like a child. See, a lot of times, my wife, she talked about the way she understood this passage once, and I think she's right. You know, she said, a lot of times people think that you got to be like, you know, to be like a child to come to Jesus means you got to be kind of naive and you know, not so mature or grown up, and you come to Jesus ignorantly. That's what some people think. And my wife one time, Carla, she said, you know, I don't think that's what that means. I think what it means is did you know how, did you see how sweetly she just, can I pick you up? Yeah. That was, and by the way, we didn't plan that, right? This is natural to a child. I think what it means to come to Jesus like a child is to come with unquestioned, unrestrained, wholehearted, complete and total, without doubt, faith. And that's what makes you great. That's what makes you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Is that Jesus, whatever you say, I believe. You're my God, you're my Savior. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Creator and Savior. You created me, whatever you say, I accept. You tell me I'm a sinner. I know that already. But you tell me that I can be saved if I believe in the cross. Thank you for dying for me. But you tell me that you rose again from the dead. There's nobody else in the world who's ever done that. And you are seated on the throne of the kingdom of God. And if I believe in you, I'm saved forever. I accept it. I come to you, Lord. Like a child. Humbly. Not seeking my own authority, but seeking the salvation that my Father has given me. I say to you, unless you are converted. We've been talking about, we've been using parables a lot. And as we use the parables, one of the themes I've tried to encourage us to think about is this. You have to look through the parable to the truth behind it. Look through the parable to the truth behind it. Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a whole lot like the born-again language in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Only humble, broken-hearted people who come to God in full faith and acceptance enter the kingdom. Not the arrogant, not the prideful, not the ones who want it all for themselves. Not the ones who say, hey, boss, do I get the seat? Not them. Are you humble like a child? Who's the greatest? Thank you, kids, for helping me. You just preached probably the best sermon I've had here. You know, Jesus already said in Matthew chapter 5, going back a few chapters, verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's important that we understand that the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the one who changes. Do you see the word change in the text? And that's from the word for repent. It's the one who changes, repents, becomes like a child, and falls into and under the full authority of the Word of God. So you can be the oldest person in the room. Have you come to the kingdom of heaven like a child? Let the greatest be the greatest is the second point. Let's move on. Let the greatest be the greatest. Who's the goat? Now, let's go through this quickly. Watch. Yeah, right, Pastor. I know. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. What do I mean by let the greatest be the greatest? Read Matthew 18:5 and following with me. Now, we've established Jesus has used this living parable of a child in front of prideful, authority-seeking disciples. And he said, you got to be like them. But Jesus goes on in Matthew 18:5, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes, so that's the positive. Verse 5 is the positive. Put that kind of in a category in your mind and in your heart. If you receive a child of God. Now, is he talking about children yet? Or are children just the living parable he just used? See, because notice the language of the text. You have to become like a child. So he's really talking about just disciples of all ages. This is not just about children. Okay? So notice the positive in verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives who? Me. Anybody ever in the whole world who has come to Jesus with childlike humility and faith, if you receive them, you're receiving who? Jesus. Did you ever have that moment when you thought to yourself, I'm sitting here with a godly Christian person, but Jesus tells me I'm receiving him. This is ministering directly to Jesus right now. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that experience? But there's a negative in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Now, who's the little ones? Is it just children? No. Look through the parable to the reality of the teaching behind it. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, which one of us is the greatest? Right? And Jesus, in teaching them, puts a child before them and says, you got to be humble like this. But then Jesus says, so receive one another who are humble like children, who are those who are under Christ like children, receive each other. But what happens if the negative happens? What happens if a person does not receive a humble believer? What happens if a person causes a humble believer to stumble? It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. So receiving Jesus' disciples is the same as receiving Jesus himself. But rejecting Jesus' disciples is the same as rejecting Jesus himself. Hagner, in his commentary, has a parallel here. He points out Matthew 10:40 and following. I'm just going to do it quick. You can look it up if you need to. I'm just going to read it for us. In Matthew 10:40, in the same book, a few chapters earlier, Jesus says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So there, Hagner ties that passage and teaching together with this Matthew 18:5-7 part, and Hagner says the real parallel to these verses is that these little ones are disciples, and receiving a disciple here means showing hospitality and consideration to disciples who are in pursuit of their calling. Hence, Hagner, to quote him, especially in missionary work. Isn't that cool? So what happens is you got some humble people and humble disciples, and they come to Christ like a child, wholeheartedly receiving everything from Jesus. And to the world, now here you go. Now another juxtaposition, right? Another juxtaposition. In the world, what do we call the greatest? The one who gets all the attention, the one who gets all the money, the one who gets all the accolades, right? In the kingdom, who's the greatest? That humble child who just says, Lord, I'll be your disciple and do whatever you want. And so tied in with that is the community of faith. If you receive true disciples, you receive Jesus. If you cause true disciples to stumble, you're rejecting Jesus. This is amazing. This is what the kingdom looks like. And I just want to praise God right now for Wednesday night that 100 of us showed up for a missionary presentation. You did what this passage teaches. You received them and you supported them. And we took up a love offering. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Some people might have looked at the Bennos and said, I don't know if I could do that. They must be stupid, weak people. That's all they can do is go on a mission trip. If you reject them, you're rejecting Christ. But if you receive them and support them, you're supporting Christ. And guys, it's not just my friends, the Bennos. It's every single one of us in this room. Don't cause each other to stumble in your pursuit of God. Don't cause each other to stumble in your pursuit of greatness. Who's the greatest? Not the one seeking the position, but the one who's broken and humble like a child who maybe doesn't ever get the accolades. Don't despise that person. Don't look down on that person. Don't ridicule that person. Don't cause that person to stumble. They've given their lives for Christ. Help that person. Receive that person. And in doing so, you receive Christ Himself. Isn't this awesome teaching? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In this whole series, we've been saying we're going to sit at Jesus' feet and just let Jesus teach us about His kingdom. In this whole series, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that would happen here, we would be disciple encouragers, never causing another believer in Christ to stumble. Isn't that awesome? It's beautiful. Okay, so who's the greatest? The disciples asked Jesus. Let the greatest be the greatest. Why did I say that for point two? Because I'm trying to say, like Jesus did it there in that passage, don't cause each other to stumble. Let each other pursue God. Pursue the greatness of God. If everyone had our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we would not have time to look at each other and to cause each other to stumble. Thirdly, on the road to personal greatness. Wow. Now Jesus shifts the subject a little bit. And notice what He does in Matthew 18, 8 and following. We're just continuing to read through the text. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. Okay, now I know this is a fun passage. I want to be careful here. My father-in-law preached this passage and a man actually went out and cut off his hand. Okay, I want to be very clear. That's hang in there for just a few minutes. I'm going to show you what this means. Okay? I'm going to show you what this means. But did you notice the shift? Did you notice in the last section that we were talking about receiving others who are humble disciples and not causing others who are humble disciples, not causing them to stumble? Notice here the shift in the subject in verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. So not only is the kingdom of God about the idea that in community we don't cause each other to stumble, all of us in this room in relationship to everybody else, but it's also about your personal faith. Do you or I, and this is where you privately now take out a pen and in your bulletin you write the sins that you're currently struggling with. Write them down. If you don't want to write them down because you don't want your neighbor to see it, make a mental note. What's the sin you're struggling with? What's the thing that you continue to entertain that you know is wrong and it's a sin? Jesus is teaching that a humble disciple who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven forsakes that stuff. Cut it off. Stop it. Stop it. Some Baptists are closet drinkers. Stop it. Guys, pictures on the internet, you know you shouldn't be looking at. I said that for the children in the room. Guys, It's better for you to enter into eternal life without ever having looked at one of those pictures than to go to hell feeding the lust of your eyes. Stop it. Cut it off. Cut it off. Oh, but I have to have my cable TV. No, you don't. Really? This is now personal. Are you stuck on dependence of drugs or alcohol? Are you stuck on things that are taking your heart, your mind, your attention, your desires away from God? Stop it. Cut it off. Women, I don't know how to speak to women on Mother's Day about stopping the sins of women, because I'm more familiar with the sins of men. But fill in the blank with whatever sin you're stuck on and repent. Stop it. It's better for us to enter into heaven with some self-limitation and self-restraint of something we knew was wrong anyway, than to entertain and feed our souls with the darkness of sin and to have that possibility of going into the fiery hell. This is now about on the road to personal greatness. See, this whole section, this is called a pericope. It's a whole section of thought. We've not left the disciples' question. Who's greatest? And he brings up a child. And then he says, but you have to accept disciples like you would accept this child, and you have to be like this child. And then he said, and don't cause each other to stumble. And who's greatest? Well, it's the one who limits their own life and behavior for the things that are glorifying to God and does not entertain the sin. Is there anybody in your life besides me who's telling you this? Because when you watch TV, you don't hear this. Is there anybody in your life who loves you enough to say, God has greater things for you? And if you receive Him like a humble child and you turn your life over to Him, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But you got to stop the sin. Stop it. Repent from it. That's that word earlier on in the verses. Unless you change, unless you repent, unless you come to Christ in repentance. This is powerful stuff as Jesus continues to teach. So who's the greatest? Let the greatest be the greatest. And on the road to personal greatness, you cannot have, not only do we have to watch out for people causing stumbling blocks to each other, you got to watch out for your own stumbling blocks that you have in your own life. And get those out of your life. So on the road to personal greatness, cut off the sin. Fourth, since the Father protects the greatest ones, so should we. And here's the conclusion to the message. Since the Father protects the greatest ones, so should we. Jesus has not stopped His teaching. These teachings all kind of roll together. And because Jesus is a great rabbi, He uses His own illustrations, and He pulls them in, and He brings a child in front of these disciples who are arrogant and want worldly power, and he then shows them what it's like to be in the kingdom. And so Jesus then, in Matthew 18:10, says this. He uses another parable, this time about sheep. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. Who's the little ones? Is that children? It's disciples. Now, do you see it through the whole passage? It's believers in Christ. It's even those disciples who said, hey, boss, which one of us is the greatest? Well, if you become a little one, you're a little one. Now you're great. Okay? For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who's in heaven. That's really cool theology, which we don't have time to get into right now, but that actually suggests the concept that people have something like an angel that represents you before God to watch out for you. That's pretty cool stuff. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? Here's the parable. Another parable Jesus brings up. In addition to children, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for that one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Look at verse 14. Very important. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. He's still answering the question, who's the greatest? He's still talking about the little ones and the parable of the child. But it's all about you and me as a disciple. And it's not the Father's will that if you've heard the gospel and you've believed in Christ, it is not the Father's will that you perish. So don't cause each other to stumble and get rid of those things in your own life that cause you to stumble. A lot of people, when they teach this passage, suggest that it's about evangelism, that we need to go out and get the people who went and left. That's actually not what this teaches. This teaches that it is the Father and Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is the one who's seeking after you. The Father does not want you to stumble. The Father does not want you and I to give stumbling blocks to each other. And the Father wants you to repent of sin, to come to Him in full faith. It is not His will that you should perish, so He sent His Son, the Good Shepherd, to get you back. It's awesome. It's beautiful. The parable of the sheep, Jesus Himself is the shepherd. The Father's will is that no one perishes, not one perishes. Therefore, you and I must not despise humble disciples of Christ. Did you see that? Because it's the Father's will that not one of us is lost. Therefore, you and I do not cause any trouble with each other. Did you see the relationship? This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. To put a conclusion point to this message of the sermon, it would be this. In your pursuit of greatness, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Number one, humble yourself under God and His Word. Number one, humble yourself under God and His Word. Central to that is the fact that you must come to Christ like a child. Have you ever had a point in your life when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever had a point in your life when you heard this gospel, this message, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, He rose again from the dead, and all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved? And have you ever prayed to Jesus to save you? Humble yourself like a child under God and His Word. Number two, cut off the sin. Cut off the sin. Number three, serve others and their pursuit of Christ. Serve others and their pursuit of greatness. Number four, it's all about God's salvation. It's all about God's salvation. And we, not just as individuals, but we as a society of a people who call themselves Christians, are to empower and encourage and strengthen one another in our pursuit of humility and faith in Christ. Isn't that awesome? You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian church, he uses a couple metaphors. One of them is, I treated you like a father. And Paul even uses something that could sound funny. We just have to keep it in the context. He says, but I also treated you like a mother would treat her children. You guys, that's a little bit what this is like, if I can bring it back to Mother's Day. Have that kind of nurturing love for one another like a mother would have for her own children. You want to see your children succeed in life, right? You want to see your children be the goat at something, right? You want them to be the greatest of all time, like a golfer or something, right? What if they were the most humble, but they were greatest in the kingdom of God? Lord Jesus, I pray that You bless us all. I pray that Your kingdom would come. Lord, even in that, I'm going to invite all of us together now, if you know the Lord's Prayer, to pray it in unison. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.